Well, today is another beautiful day. As I was just walking over to church this morning, I felt some sprinkles. And one is tempted to complain, oh, I don't want to get wet. But I thought, well, hey, this is better than snow. So today is a good day. All right, this morning we want to speak to you about the blessings of redemption from Ruth chapter 4. You might want to turn your Bible to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. I don't really have very many scriptures up on the screen, so you probably want to follow along in your Bible. Section A is Ruth 4, 1-4, Boaz offers the right of redemption to the closer kin. If you remember, we left Ruth and Boaz parting ways on the granary floor, the threshing floor, and she went back with 60 pounds of barley carried on her head, and she went back to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law was ecstatic, and she said, well, this man will take care of this thing this morning before the day is done. He'll take care. So we're going to look at what Boaz does. Boaz had told Ruth, there's a closer relative redeemer to you than I am, or to your family than I am, and he'll have the first rights. So in verses 4, 1-4, Boaz prepares. He offers to this gentleman. So first of all, reading in verses 1-2, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And you say, well, why to the gate? Well, that's where you did business. That was where City Hall was. That was where you had some shops there. And that's where court took place. That's where they did it. And he sat down there and he waited. Behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke, that would be relative redeemer, was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now, actually, the word friend is a little bit too nice for what Boaz said. Not that he said anything naughty, but the writer very clearly does not want to give any credit to this other relative, because we're going to find out what he does in just a moment. So really, it would not quite, but almost be like we would say, well, come on, what's your name? Sit down here. Or come on, so-and-so. Or come on, a certain one, sit down here. He doesn't get named. And so all through history, this guy does not get named because he didn't do his job. All right. So he turned aside and sat down. In verse 2, he, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So why did he choose 10? Well, we don't know. Later on, much, much later, when Israel had no synagogue or had no temple, they started synagogues, and 10 became the number for a quorum for a synagogue meeting. The Hebrew people called it a minyan. So, but this is long before synagogues ever came to pass. So we don't know why he did. But he took elders, would be the leaders of the city, you know, kind of like in our world, the city council and the mayor. The elders of the city said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now, in verses 3 and 4, Boaz explains what he's going to do. He said to the closest relative, and this is the name or the word Gaal, or that comes from that word. And he said, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. Now, the word redeem gets used 5 times in this verse. It's the same word. It's the word gaal. It might be spelled a little bit differently because it's a, you know, in one case it might be a participle, but it's the same 3 letters from the Hebrew language. So it gets used an astonishing 5 times in verse 4. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. So he explains what's going on, and he gives every opportunity to the to this other closer relative redeemer. The option is yours. And if you want to do it, do it. And he sort of hints, if you don't, I'm going to. So the guy has some incentive to do something about it. Well, in the last part of this verse 4, the man responds. He says, I will redeem it. And now, why would he do that? Because all he's thinking about is the land. Now, if you've been around farmers very long, you know that if a farmer has money that he at his disposal and land comes up close to his, he wants to buy it. In fact, there was one guy that I heard about who had 20 sections of land. And people just thought, this guy's getting so big, you don't need any more land. And so someone one day asked him, well, how much land do you need? How much do you want? He said, well, just what's next to mine. What I'm saying is this guy, if he obviously had some discretionary wealth, not that he's a wealthy guy, but he had some money, you know, that he could spare. Sure, I'll buy it. So he decides to buy it. Well, in the next section, letter B, Boaz reminds this man of a marriage obligation. So in verse 5, marriage, he talks about the requirement of marriage. Then Boaz said, and I think Boaz was very clever, okay? You want to buy the land? Go for it. Now, by the way, there's a little fine print at the bottom of the contract talks about marriage, okay? So Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. So the requirement of marriage was there, and the purpose of marriage was to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. And I think when this other guy heard this, the wheels started going pretty fast. If he had thought about marriage at all, you know, I think he might have thought about maybe marrying Naomi. Okay? She's an older woman, no problem, no kids. But when Boaz said Ruth, this guy started doing a double take. Ruth is young. If I marry her, she's going to have kids probably. And those kids are going to start competing with my kids. And so this guy began to have some second thoughts. Now, what I'd like to do is to go take a departure and to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10, and read what the requirements of the law were. First of all, in verse 5, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Now, if you want to know a case where this actually happened, it was in Genesis chapter 38. We won't take the time to look at that. All right, verse 6, it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if a man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then, listen to this, his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders in such a meeting as what Boaz was in right now with this guy, pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. Whoa! And she shall declare, thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. Well, in Israel, his name shall be called the house of him who had his sandal removed. Aha. Uh-huh. Now, this guy, well, this might give you a clue why this guy doesn't have any name. Okay? Let's go to the next section. The closer relative changes his mind. Ruth chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, his change of mind. He refuses to buy. The closest relative, still this word Gaal, said, and again, in chapter 4, verse 6, this word Gaal is going to get used 5 times. I think it's the theme of the book of Ruth, relative redemption, okay? Theme of the book of Ruth. The closest relative said, the relative redeemer says, I cannot be the relative redeemer for it myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. See what he was thinking? I don't want to have marry this young woman, have her have kids, and then she might have more kids than my wife has kids. And, this could be nasty to my own kids. I don't want to be any part of that. I think that's what he's thinking. I would jeopardize my own inheritance. So he refuses to buy, and then he gives his reason, because I jeopardized my own inheritance, and then he gives permission. He relinquishes his right to Boaz. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. All right. The next section, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Boaz makes a legal contract in this area. So you got a picture there now of this guy. We don't know his name. He's not named. The author of the book of Ruth refuses to name him. He's taken off his sandal and he's giving it to Boaz. Now, there in verse 7, it says, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this is the manner of attestation in Israel. So some people have looked at this and said, well, why did the author have to explain this? This must mean that Ruth was written many, many, many years after these events took place. Now, I want to just give you a little clue. We all know, I hope, that there are conservative politicians and liberal politicians. Have you figured that out in your life? There are conservatives and liberals. Sadly, there are conservative theologians and liberal theologians. And the liberal theologians always want to make a book, I call it late dating a book. They always want to make it way, way later than it seemed like was written. And the reason they want to do it is because they don't really believe the Bible's the Word of God. They believe it's just stuff that men wrote. And they don't think there's any divine imprimatur there. And so the longer they can make it take before it gets written down, the more chance there is that error crept into it. That's kind of the way they think. I'm not like that. I'm a conservative, if you haven't figured that out yet. And so I say, you know, do we have any idea when this book was written? Well, we don't. The Hebrew authors are not like us people in the West. They don't sign their name at the bottom of documents and said, Jim wrote this book, you know. They didn't have a fly leaf and stuff like that. They didn't do that. And so a lot of stuff in the Old Testament, we don't really know who wrote it. There are some clues there a lot of times. We could go to the Babylonian Talmud, a Jewish history thing, and they think Samuel wrote it. Well, that sounds good to me. We don't know for sure Samuel wrote it, but there's no reason why Samuel couldn't have written it. When we get to the very end of this chapter, we're going to find it goes down some people later than the time of Ruth. Well, Samuel was alive when David, it's going to talk about David. Well, Samuel was alive when David was anointed king. He anointed him. So I don't see any reason why Samuel couldn't have written it. We don't know that he did, but someone like Samuel probably wrote it. Now, it's possible that, let's say Samuel wrote this book, that many years later, someone said, well, what is this sandal business? And maybe a later editor inserted that in there. But that doesn't mean someone like Samuel didn't write virtually the whole thing. So there is a possibility that someone inserted something in there later on. And that may well be what happened to explain what this thing was. Anyway, so we have Boaz making this legal contract, and he explains the sandal. Now, in verse 8, the closer relative formalizes the agreement by giving Boaz his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, verse 8. The closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. All right, then, now Boaz addresses, Boaz addresses the elders and the people. He says, first of all, verse 9, I have purchased Naomi's land. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today. That's why he called these elders there. And then some common people who weren't part of the city council, they came there too and they witnessed what was going on. He says, I've called you, you're witness today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Mahlon and Chilion. So he bought everything that belonged to the father, Elimelech, and to the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. All three of them were dead. So he has purchased that land, and also he has acquired Ruth the Moabitess as his wife. Verse 10, moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. All right, and then he gives his reason there. His reason is to raise up the name of the deceased upon his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. And then he called them to be witnesses. You are the witnesses of this event. They didn't have paper like you and I do back then, but people's memories served as the legal archives. So you had 10 people there, so, you know, one of them might forget or die, but the other nine should remember and should be there. So that's why what was going on there. All right. Now, in verses 11 and 12, the people, elders and people, respond. And they said, they are witnesses. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. And then they start to pronounce blessings upon the family, this new family. And they said, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, your home, be like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. So why did they pick Rachel and Leah? Because Rachel and Leah were the two wives of Jacob, who along with their slave girls had 12 sons who became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's why they mentioned that. And then they asked of Boaz, may you achieve wealth and fame in Israel. And he said, may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah. That's a synonym for Bethlehem, and may you become famous in Bethlehem. All right. And then they also said, verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. And so if you want to read about that, it's I'm not sure why they talked about Tamar, and read Genesis 38 and you'll see what I'm talking about. But the main reason they did is because she had a son named Perez, and he was an ancestor of Boaz, so, and there were people, you know, a lot of descendants that came through that. So that's why they said that. Personally, I wouldn't have included Tamar in there, but if you read Genesis 38, you'll see why. All right, let's keep going. Now, in the next section, verses 13 to 22, God blesses Boaz, and he blesses Ruth, and he blesses Naomi. First of all, God blesses Ruth. He blesses Ruth, verses 13 to 22, and they're going to be short-term blessings. We're going to find out that through this redemption that Boaz achieved, they're going to be short-term blessings, and they're going to be long-term blessings. And that's important to notice. First of all, the short-term blessings. All right, God enabled Ruth to bear a son, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Now, sometimes my wife watches on TV this program about people getting ready for their wedding, and all the trouble they go to buy their wedding dresses. And I know all you women would just love to spend time on the wedding day and how nice it was and all the guests who were invited and the food that was there, and you like to go into the smiles and the tears and the laughter and all that stuff. I'm sorry, but there's probably a man who wrote that. He just says very, very quickly, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. That's the end of wedding, okay? And he came into her, okay? So they did what married people do. And the Lord enabled her to conceive. The Lord enabled her to conceive. Isn't that interesting? When we first got married, you know, we weren't good Catholics. We kind of planned our children, okay? And no problem with number one, no problem with number two, and when we were ready for number three, oops, miscarriage. We tried again, oops, miscarriage. And suddenly we discovered we don't just make kids whenever we want to. That's God's business. And do you know that Ruth had been married to Mahlon for a number of years, maybe as many as 10 years? Okay, there's a telephone. Can you hear it ringing? and she hadn't been able to have a child. Say, well, maybe it was Malin's fault. Maybe it was. Maybe it was Ruth's problem. Maybe she was infertile. I don't know. But for 10 years, she hadn't been able to have a child. And now suddenly she's able to have a child. Isn't it interesting? God is the one who controls that. We humans don't control that. It's God's business. So God enabled her to bear a son. Now, in verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer, a relative redeemer today, and may his name be famous in Israel. So you know what she was saying? She was saying God had given Naomi a relative redeemer. They were talking about her grandson. Yeah, I know Boaz is a relative redeemer, but this relative redeemer, this child, is going to be, he's going to live a lot longer than Boaz will. Maybe Boaz is going to die in a farming accident. Maybe he'll get sick. Maybe Ruth will die, but this young son, he'll be around completely till the time when Naomi dies. So he's her relative redeemer. In verse 15, may he, her grandson, sustain her in an old age. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. And four, they said, your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, whoa, what a compliment to Ruth, has given birth to him. Well, in verse 16, it says, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Some commentators believe with this, she took him into her lap. That means she adopted this child. Well, that isn't fair. That's Ruth's baby. Well, remember, all the time she was sort of raising up this baby for someone else. Yeah, for herself, but for someone else. Really for Elimelech, for Mahlon and Chilion. She was raising up this boy for the deceased. And she was such a good daughter-in-law, she didn't even mind when Grandma took over the reins and took care of this child. That is amazing. Like I say, Ruth was a keeper. She was a real keeper. So she perhaps, we don't know for sure, but perhaps she adopted her own grandson. And then, here's a funny thing, the women named the boy. In verse 17a, the women, neighbor women gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi, so they named him Obed. Obed probably means servant or something like that. Well, there's a picture of Grandma Naomi taking care of her grandson. All right, let's talk about long-term blessing. We've talked about the short-term blessing. Yes, short-term blessing. Ruth had a child. It's going to be good for Naomi, good for Boaz, good for Ruth, good for everybody. Now, long-term blessing. Latter part of verse 17, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Obed became the father, the grandfather of David, one of Israel's greatest kings. Can you believe this? Not only did God bless Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, he blessed the people of Israel because this son was going to become the grandfather of David, one of Israel's greatest kings. What a blessing! What a blessing that will be. Well, in verses 18 to 22, it gives the line, the family line. Now, these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram, Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon, Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz, that's our guy, and to Boaz, Obed. That's this new baby. And to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David. So it's very clear that the author of the book of Ruth wanted people to know that this relative redemption accomplished some great blessings long term because it allowed this little boy and Boaz and Ruth, their parents, to become the ancestors of Israel's greatest king. But you know, the blessings don't stop there. Because if you go on one step farther, Boaz, Ruth, and Obed became the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, who is Israel's truly greatest king. You talk about being a blessing. How God blessed this relative redemption. It is absolutely amazing. We could read Matthew 1 to 17, but that would bore you perhaps, and we don't have time. I'd like to go right now to the last part of our message, lessons from the book of Ruth. So here's a first lesson I want us to glean from this whole book. First of all, God disciplines his children when they disobey. Remember that from chapter 1. There was a famine in the land of Israel. God sends famines to Israel when they disobey. You disobey God, he's going to discipline you. So don't disobey God. Secondly, when we forsake the place of God's appointment, which I think Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion and Naomi did by leaving the promised land and going to Moab, when we forsake the place of God's appointment, we experience trouble. You know, if you don't follow what God wants you to do, you get trouble's going to come. Third, like Naomi, we are tempted to grow bitter at the hand God deals us. And sometimes maybe the hand God deals us is a little bit our own fault. Not always, but we tend to grow bitter at it. But though Ruth experienced many of Naomi's difficulties, she grew committed to God instead of bitter. I love that about Ruth. And in fact, her sister-in-law Orpah went back to serve the vile gods of Moab. But Ruth experienced the same problems that Orpah had, and to a certain extent her mother-in-law Naomi. And she grew more committed to God, the true God, the God of Israel. Well, in chapter 2, we learn that when we return to the place of God's assignment, we experience blessings. That's when Naomi started to experience blessings. In chapter 2, we learn that there is no such thing as chance or luck for the Christian. God is the one who controls things, and if God's in control, there's no such thing as chance or luck. In chapter 2, we learn that, like Ruth, the Christian should never be afraid of hard work. Ruth was a diligent worker. And I think sometimes we adults don't challenge our young people enough to work. Life is too soft for them sometimes, and we let them get away with not out having to work hard. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul gives a standard for us Christians. He who will not work, neither let him eat. And that's a pretty good leverage to use in your household if your kid's not willing to work. Let's see. Number 8, like Naomi, we lose our bitterness and depression when we focus on helping others. That's a lesson we learned from the book of Ruth, chapters 2 and 3. Number 9, Boaz was prepared to serve as Ruth's relative redeemer, but she had to ask him. She had to ask him. Number 10, Jesus is prepared to be our relative redeemer today. But we must ask him. It's not automatic. Just like if you're born in a garage, you don't become a car. And if you're born in a Christian home, you don't become a Christian. Every person himself or herself has to make this choice himself or herself to ask Jesus to be his or her relative redeemer. Number 11, redemption brings great blessings. Some are near and some are far. And just as this happened, there were near blessings when in Ruth and Boaz's life, but there are also some very distant blessings. And some that they would not know about until after they died and went to heaven. Number 12, the life for the believer is filled with difficulties. God's big plan is more amazing than we can dream. Yes, Naomi and Ruth and even Boaz went through difficulties in life, but God has a big plan far more amazing than what we can dream of. We know, for example, Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's not an accidental scripture. That's got tremendous meaning. So we need to live by that. Now, one more couple things here. Did you know that the word Moabitess is used 7 times in Ruth? And the word Moab is used 21 times in Ruth. So what? Well, here's what I think. God's calling and blessing a Moabite Gentile symbolizes His calling and blessing us non-Jewish Gentiles into His kingdom. That's amazing. We're not Jewish, and yet God has called us to Himself if we've trusted in Jesus as our relative redeemer. So that's an amazing thing, I think. All right, Ruth in a nutshell. If you trust your relative redeemer, that would be Jesus, and you ask Him to redeem you, you'll be blessed now and later. I think that's the message of the book of Ruth. If you trust your relative redeemer and you ask Him to redeem you, you'll be blessed now and later. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord God, we thank You for this incredible story, this historical narrative, this factual account of what happened in the life of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and their families. And we thank You that we have this lesson today. If we trust in Jesus, our relative redeemer, and ask Him to redeem us, we will be blessed. He will do that, and we'll be blessed now and later. So, Lord, help us to live our lives fully and firmly trusting in Jesus, our relative Redeemer. Amen. All right, God bless you. Have a great day.